in the band. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning.
Good morning. And,
thank you very much for coming out this morning, day after Boxing Day. Thank you to Hesse for reading to us this morning. I wonder how you feel when you hear these familiar Christmas readings. I must admit, when I hear the words, "There were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night," I get a warm, cozy feeling about Christmas and about my childhood. And it's a lovely feeling, isn't it? And nothing wrong with that. But the great challenge for us, I think, is in Christmas worship to think about what these words really mean. Getting behind the familiar words and letting them address us instead of lulling you to sleep. Well, I'll try not to lull you to sleep this morning. These words, they do have a sentimental value, and thankfully we can just react to them sort of sentimentally and emotionally and warmly without letting them really address our hearts. And it's important that we see the reality and the importance of these words. So let's try to change that today. We're going to look at three little words. What does our church name mean? Emmanuel, altogether, God with us. Now, John Wesley, as he was dying, his last words were, "The best of all is God with us, Emmanuel." So, Emmanuel, God with us. I'd like to think about those three words, and we're going to think about those three words in verse 23. Three little words, but words that will last for eternity. First of all, we're going to think of God with us. Secondly, God with us. And you guess it, thirdly, God with us. So first of all, God with us. Except that really, our main point in this is that, as we see, Jesus is God. If I was to ask you to sum up in one sentence what is the simple meaning of Christmas, I wonder what you'd say. Well, really, it's that the King of the universe, the Creator, has become a human being. The King of the universe has become a human being. That's the message of Christmas. Everything else is secondary. Now, we all know that presents, turkeys, decorations and so on are all not really part of the Christmas message, that they're secondary. But in addition to that, issues like self-respect, community, peace on earth between people who normally fight each other, that's also secondary. The Creator God has become a human being. That's the meaning of Christmas. And it's absolutely fundamental that Jesus is God. Nothing about Christianity makes sense without that. We're here right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament, the first biography of Jesus, right at the beginning. And here it is, Matthew telling us that Jesus is God. Now, we're told this all the way through the New Testament, and in many places of the Old Testament as well. A few years ago, I was speaking here at Emmanuel on the first chapter of the Gospel of John, which starts off with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, very familiar words for many of us, but it's so easy to overlook the fact that the Word in that verse is Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus was God, who came at Christmas to live amongst us. And later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, as we read in the book of Acts, said these words, "God purchased the church with his own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood. Paul is talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. There are loads of other ways in which the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. And we know that Jesus forgave sins. Now, the significance of this may not be immediately obvious. I've had occasion to do jury service 3 times. And in one case that I had to go on the jury for, it was a very familiar story of a punch-up in a nightclub. Somebody had thrown a punch, which involved in the person being punched lying on the floor. I won't bore you with what comes afterwards. But if I had gone up to the man who'd thrown that punch and said, "Okay, I forgive you." You just imagine the man lying on the floor with his broken nose saying, "What are you talking about? You can't forgive him. Only I can forgive him. I was running this punch, not you." And he'd been right. Only the person who'd been sinned against could say, "You are forgiven." I couldn't have forgiven that man because I wasn't the one who had been punched. Do you remember the story of Jesus was speaking in a house and it was so crowded some men brought a paralyzed man, they broke a hole in the roof and let him down into the house. And what was the first thing that Jesus said to the man? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." The only reason that Jesus could say that was because sins were against him, against God, because Jesus is God. That's the only possible basis on which Jesus could forgive sins. But there's another issue here in Christianity. Why did the disciples and his earliest followers decide to worship him? Have you ever wondered about that? Now, the very last people in the entire world at that time would have been Jews who lived in Israel at that time. They believed in the God of the Bible. This is a huge issue. They believed the God of the Bible was an uncreated creator, someone without a beginning, someone who transcends the whole universe, someone who's infinitely greater than the whole universe, someone who, the universe, is just a tiny little speck. Now, the first century Jews who believed in the God of the Bible were the very last people, who would ever believe that any human being could claim to be God. Now, the disciples, Jesus' followers, they lived with Jesus. They lived with him. If I wanted to convince people that I was God, I wouldn't start with my family because they know my faults. Now, I remember on holiday once, when I'm just going to tell an interesting story about this holiday now, I think I'll wake up. You're all with me still, aren't you? Yes, I'm not letting you to sleep. We were shown a graveyard where there were Spanish bullfighters had been killed, had been buried. And there were fresh flowers on the grave for some of them. People who had been dying years before. People always worshipped these people. They thought they were perfect. Every year, people visit the grave of Elvis Presley and throw things on his grave. They worshipped his memory. They worshipped him. They thought he was perfect. But those people never, ever lived with him. If you live with someone, you can see exactly what they're like. But the disciples in the Gospel were constantly saying, as we sang a moment ago, who is this man? They kept asking that question. But they believed, they could see that the life of this perfect man matched all the things that he said about himself. They lived with him. They could see all of that. They could see the claims he made about himself, that he was God. So here we are, the last people in the world who would have believed a human being saying he was God. But they lived with him. They believed, and they were willing to die for that. They were willing to die for their conviction that he is who he said he is, God. There's another challenge here. I wonder how many times you've heard the saying of Jesus quoted, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder how many times you've heard those words without the words that follow it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that seems very exclusive, isn't it? It seems to leave other people out, and it's very exclusive, very narrow-minded, isn't that? That's the only way to God. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It clearly knocks on the head the argument that all religions lead to God. Every other religion says our founder is a great teacher. Morality and goodness are enough to reach God. Or our founder was a great teacher who teaches you how to live. If you live that way, you'll get to God. So really what all other religions are saying is morality and goodness are enough. But Christianity says no. Now your situation is so dire that morality and goodness will never be enough. You'll never be good enough on your own. Jesus, the unique Son of God, had to come and die for you. You have to put your hope and trust in him. Now, is that being exclusive? Is that being narrow-minded? No, it's just a radically different diagnosis of your problem. Suppose for a moment you're ill and you've gone to see several doctors and they say, you know, it's all right, it's not serious. You just need plenty of fluids, a lot of rest, and you'll be fine. But supposing I come along and I'm a doctor and I say to you, these other doctors are wrong. You're terminal, and unless you take this medicine, you won't recover. Now, how would you respond? Would you say, I don't want to deal with you because you're narrow-minded. It's very narrow-minded of you to believe that these other doctors are wrong and you're right. I don't want you to have anything to do with me because you're arrogant and you're narrow-minded. Would you say that? I think you'd say something like this. You'd say, well, you're either right or you're wrong, but you're not narrow-minded. I need to find out if you're right. What's narrow-minded about saying the other doctors are wrong and you won't be saved unless you take this medicine? You'd say about me, you may be mistaken, or you may be saving my life, but you're not narrow-minded. You may be crazy, you may be a liar, or you may be right. It's nothing to do with narrowness. Every other religion says teaching morality and goodness is enough. Christianity says, no, your situation's too dire for that. So, God with us. Jesus is God. Secondly, God with us. And here we see that God has come alongside us. He's entered into an intimate personal relationship with us. He's God with us. Now, up to the moment that Jesus appeared on the scene, God always appeared, as we read in the Old Testament, looking absolutely terrifying. In the Old Testament, when he appeared to Job, he appeared like a whirlwind, or a tornado, or a hurricane. Terrifying. When he appeared to Abraham, he seemed like a smoking furnace moving through the air. when he appeared to Moses and the children of Israel. He was a pillar of fire. When he entered the temple, he was a glory cloud that was so powerful and majestic that when he came down, no one could even go into the temple. It's one thing to experience God, it's another thing to be with him, to meet him personally. There's a big difference. If you go to a concert, it's one thing to be in the presence of a great musician. It's another thing to actually meet that person personally. When Paul was writing his letter to the Corinthians, he writes, Moses had to put a veil over his face, but Christ has removed the veil, because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, Moses is saying, do you realize what this means? This is the thing that I was denied. I didn't put a veil over my face, but because of Jesus Christ, you can meet God personally. You can meet him without terror. So when God showed up as Jesus at the first Christmas time, he wasn't like a furnace. He wasn't like a pillar of fire. He appeared as a baby. Why do you think that was? Nothing like a baby, is there? If you like, the most intimate and familiar form of human existence. You pick them up, they're always there for you. You hug them and kiss them, they're always completely open. They're completely vulnerable. Why would God come in the form of a baby? The last time he was a furnace. The last time he was a pillar of fire. Why did he come as a baby? Because this time, Jesus Christ has come to die, to take away the barrier between ourselves and God. This isn't just God, this is God with us. So God with us, but also God with us. But who is the us? Who is in that? The name Emmanuel doesn't mean God with everyone. The words are God with us. Now the word us is a limited term. When you talk about us, you're talking about a group of people and then other people who are not included. Now this is a sort of narrow exclusivity that some people hate. So who are in this group? Is it an exclusive or super moral group of people who earn the right to be in the group? No. So who is the us? Who does God come to be with? If you look at all the various Christmas texts in the Bible, you'll see that the us is people who've been invited. People who are humble, like shepherds, like astrologers, the wise men, outcasts. Isn't that great? I mean, the only people who could be in this group were super moral people who'd earned the right to be in the group. Well, count me out for a start. I have no chance. I'm not super moral, and I've done nothing to earn the right to be in this group, and neither have you. The people who can receive this great gift are those who come to God without references, without arguments, who never come to God saying, you owe me, God. I've tried really hard. I've had a hard life. I've done this. I've done that. Surely you should answer my prayers. Surely you should accept me. Now the Lord, God Almighty, wants people who come to him and say, God, you owe me nothing. I deserve nothing. I'm just like a shepherd at heart, if you like. You've no reason to accept me except because of what Jesus Christ has done. Think about those words for a moment. Those who come to God and say, you owe me nothing. I ask you to accept me because of what Jesus has done. So as the song says, it's not a case of all you need is love. It's all you need is nothing. There's an old hymn, many of you know, Rock of Ages. There's a line in that which says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Look at these words of John Stott, a wonderful Christian teacher and author from a few years ago. He said this: anybody who ever met Jesus Christ only ever had three responses to him. They either were terrified and wanted to run away, or they hated him and wanted to kill him and stone him to death, or they worshipped him and got down on their knees and gave him everything. See, no other response is rational. If you see that Jesus is God, that's the only rational response. You either get away from him, or you want to kill him, or you worship him. What you can't do is say, well, here's an interesting person. I'd like to get to know Jesus a little better. I think he's got some things I need in order to get through life. I really ought to turn to him. I ought to make more room in my life. That would be my New Year's resolution. Well, that response is really the same as running away from Jesus. God with us, the King of the universe, the Creator, has become a human being. That's the message of Christmas. Everything else is secondary. God with us. God has come alongside us as a baby. He's entered into an intimate personal relationship with us. And God with us. God is with those who come before him and say, you owe me nothing. I deserve nothing. I'm just a shepherd at heart. You have no reason to accept me except because of what Jesus Christ has done. God with us. John Wesley died with these words on his lips. My prayer is that you will live with them on your heart. Take a moment to think about those words. These words are so familiar, God with us. Please make these words new to us. I pray that you would give us the joy, give us the courage, give us the confidence and the delight and the love that comes from knowing the truth of these words. God with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.